This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
It is this Muhammadan Ummah that continues to focus on the things that really matter, the timeless, perennial truths of God, of family, of duty, of renunciation, of prayer, of scripture, of chanting, of ritual, all of these things which were at the center of normal human life for almost all of the history of Bani Adam, but which have been slipping from the grasp of so many outside the fold of this golden community of Islam. This time last week, I was preparing for my Taraweeh in the prophetic mosque, Masjid al-Nabawi in Medina. You can imagine post-COVID, the crowds, like the Day of Judgment. 1.9 million, over capacity. And all of these people who are streaming in from all directions and putting up with, despite the plushness of some of the hotels, the undeniable discomfort of the situation, having to arrive at the mosque an hour and a half before Fajr in order to get a place inside the building, even though the building is apparently the second largest building in the world. What drives all of these people? You look out of a high window and you see hundreds and thousands and tens of thousands of people at the prayer times, all moving in one direction. Nobody going the other way. What is driving them to make these sacrifices, to get up at an unearthly hour and to endure the privations of fasting and to spend what is now a swinging sum getting to the holy cities? And it occurred to me that this is one of the meanings and the fulfillments of the dua that we make after the adhan, which is a dua for prophetic blessings, and this is from the sunnah. O Allah, give him a darajat al-aliyat al-rafi'ah. Give him the high, noble degree. All of these people are driven by what? Not financial gain, certainly, but by love, really. The force that makes the world go round. But true love, not love for some earthly thing, but love for somebody who was driven by what is unearthly. Love for the chosen one, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's what makes all of those feet move from around the world to go to his haram. And that's what makes us get up for the suhoor. And that's what makes us attend the Taraweeh and endure patiently the hours of privation. It's really love. And it's clear that this is what marks out authentic religion from its simulacrum, from its outward form. Love is something that you can't touch, you can't see. It's an inward light. And we have to move from the outward forms of the religion into their inward reality so that we truly inhabit that which we are claiming through going through outward motions. And this love, which is a specific quality of this Muhammadan religion, relates to his title of Habibullah, God's beloved. Adam is Safiyullah. Nuh is Najiyullah. Musa is Kalimullah. Isa is Ruhullah, and so on. In the hadith, these have certain designations. And the title, the noble title, which singles out our blessed messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is that he is Habibullah, God's beloved. And this quality of mahabba is characteristic of what drives us. That's what makes us walk long distances. My father in the 1950s, when he was courting my mother, they were engaged, used to cycle from Norwich to see her in London. That's love, if you like, mahabba. But we're doing that all the time, insofar as we are seeking in our humble and broken way to put our feet in his footsteps in which so many flowers have grown. This has always been a blessing to have a form of perfection that enables one to demonstrate and enact one's love, so that every action of our religion becomes an expression of this love, love for God and love for Habibullah, God's beloved, so that every aspect of our following the Sunnah is an expression of this love, this passion, this recognition of beauty and perfection. And this outward form which we take on, and which we take on somehow with greater ease during the month of Ramadan, is what we call the Sunnah, the prophetic way. And it has boundaries, and it has limitations, and it has commandments, and it has prohibitions, and it's a strong way of life. It expects sacrifices because it's optimistic about human nature and our capacity to make those sacrifices. And the month of Ramadan is proof that Bani Adam, rich and poor, male and female, they can all make these sacrifices. And if the lesson of Ramadan is really about love and is about patience and is supremely about the Sunnah, because what we do in Ramadan, our times of imsak, our times of iftar, our recital of the Quran, everything is just doesn't come from our own preferences or from nowhere, but comes from the way in which the Chosen One, alayhi salatu wasalam, did these things and how beautifully he must have done them. That by stepping outside the form of ourselves, mandated by our own ill-informed desires, and into a form of perfection, prophetic perfection, the highest form of perfection that there's ever been, Adamic, primordial perfection, a complete harmony with creation as it is, with the natural world, with the animal world, with the world of human beings, with the divine. By stepping into that caliphal dignity, we, as it were, don a robe of honor. We stand up straight. We start to hear the angels, and we discover what we are for, which is to be ibadullah, Allah's slaves. We are created to be slave worshippers of the real. And that's a liberation. There's no liberation finer than being liberated from one's own futile, individualistic wants and desires and egotisms, to be liberated from those and to breathe the fresh air of true freedom. It's a part of the gifting that we receive in Ramadan. But we understand, therefore, the great importance of this. The Sunnah is, in a sense, how we confirm our Muslimness. And the great ones of the ulama, the salaha, the awliya, have always rejoiced in the Sunnah and have always sought out the Sunnahs, great and small, easy and difficult, in order to be liberated by them. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ. The Holy Quran says, there has always been for you in Allah's Messenger an excellent example. Now in our time, a time where the Enlightenment seems to have reached its final logical conclusion, be yourself, find yourself, express yourself, discover yourself, and anybody who gets in the way of yourself, however vague a thing that might turn out to be, is oppressing you. But it's clear that this is not working very well. We're experiencing now, particularly amongst young people, a mental health pandemic across the Western world. 44% of 18 to 24-year-olds in the UK are reporting mental health issues. It's not a happy age. An age which is free to be oneself, but not an age in which anybody is really happy in themselves. And the reason for this, for us, is clear. We are not designed as a species to be in a borderless free fall, an area without contours, without traditions, without landmarks, without norms. We are designed to inhabit a world of boundaries, a world of right and wrong, a world of gender, a world of nobility. But nowadays, in our free-for-all world, we are told to celebrate a freedom which consists in not having boundaries, to exist in a kind of free fall, in a space that has no limitations, no rules, no categories. And we are told that this will make us freer to be ourselves and therefore to be happy. But it's not working. This mental health pandemic is a tragic thing. So many young people are hurting. It seems that that kind of freedom does not yield happiness, whatever its promises. The freedom that does yield happiness is freedom from self, from nafs in its egotistic dimensions. And as we rise above our personal temptations and desires and intimations into the glorious, noble form of the Sunnah, we are liberated from those things that bring us down, and we come into a fresh realm where the divine can be encountered. So it seems quite clear that in our age of confusion, the Sunnah is more important than ever. And whatever our point of view in Islam, wherever we stand in the great family of Muslim denominations and realities, the Sunnah is basic. Who would not wish to be like the best of creation? Who would not wish to be beautiful, to be good, to be as he was, to be close to God, to be prayerful? You'd have to be strange not to want what is evidently best for you. And so, in this age, this boundaryless age of false freedom, the Sunnah, which we are reminded of, particularly in the month of Ramadan, offers us a real freedom, an authentic freedom, that which has been celebrated and which has set free the great sages and the saints and the scholars of this Ummah down the ages. This is what Imam al-Qushayri calls hurriya, freedom. Not freedom to be myself and to see how many people on social media are liking myself, but rather freedom from the false self, freedom in the true self. This is a great gift. The Holy Prophet says to his Sahaba, one of the last times he addresses them, وَمَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَوْفَ يَرَى اِخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا. Whoever lives long enough amongst you shall see a great ikhtilaf, difference, disorder, multiplicity. Nowadays, everything is intolerable diversity. You want to buy a table. I tried this the other day. You go on eBay, there's 10,000 tables. And it becomes complex and stressful. Ikhtilaf. But in terms of forms of life, lifestyle, all of these choices that young people have nowadays, you can be this, you can be that, you can identify, very bewildering. It places a lot of pressure on them, on their poor little nascent selves to decide these major things. And so they become anxious, they become depressed, they self-harm. It's very sad. But the liberation from that is exactly the Sunnah. So immediately after saying that about the ikhtilaf that will come, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, alaykum bi sunnati wa sunnati al-khulafa'i al-rashidin al-mahdiin min ba'di. Addu alayha bin nawajid. So what's the solution to this ikhtilaf, these different forms of life, these different positions? Follow the Sunnah, he says. My Sunnah. And the Sunnah of the rightly guided caliphs after me. Hold on to them by your teeth. It's a very dramatic image. You can imagine a drowning man might just do that in order to save his life. It's an image of desperation. And in the raging seas of late modernity and post-modernity, this world of a billion choices and much confusion and unhappiness, this is the ship of salvation. So let our lesson from this Ramadan, amongst the many other gifts that it offers us, be a renewed respect for and an awareness of our absolute need for the Sunnah of the Chosen One, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Religion is not just a matter of identity. It is a matter of living claims about human nobility and the capacity of Bani Adam to be noble and to be good and to be holy. So inshallah, as we continue after the days of Ramadan, we will keep up some of the good practices that we began in the month. We will have a renewed respect and gratitude for this form of life, this suit of armor that keeps us away from the madness of a degenerating age. And inshallah, through this love for the Sunnah, despite our